when we see the hand of God in our lives, when we see what God does in our lives, it boosts our faith. That's why walking with God for decades, you talk to older people who've walked with God for 50 years, you talk to them and there's a deep, deep assurance and a deep abiding faith because they've seen the hand of God over and over again. Justice is a very good thing, getting what people deserve. But there is something even better than justice, and that is mercy. I don't want justice. I want mercy for myself. I really do. I want mercy. By the hand of justice, I know what is in my own heart. I know the wickedness of my own heart. I don't want justice. I want mercy. This is why over and over again you hear me say Jesus is the best. He's the best in every way. The Father loved the Son. The Father loved the Son. Okay, we are starting Isaiah chapter 42 today. Isaiah chapter 42. And so let's start reading Isaiah 42, reading from verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Okay, so let's start there. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, it says, Behold my servant whom I uphold. Behold my servant whom I uphold. This is the servant of Yahweh. This is the servant of the Lord. And what the people who are going to be reading this, remember, this is about, this is a prophecy, and the group of people that are going to be reading this are going to be reading this about this in 150 years from the time that Isaiah is speaking this, after they have gone into Babylon. So the prophecies of Isaiah are going to come true. They're going to see that. They're going to have seen the prophecies of Isaiah come through concerning Assyria. They're going to then be in Babylon and see that Isaiah is speaking about their coming out of Babylon. So this is what he is going to see. It's what the people are going to see. And because they are going to be in Babylon and in Persia, and they're going to come out of Babylon and Persia, just as Isaiah has prophesied, that is going to raise their faith to believe his other prophecies that are also in the same book and actually in the same chapter. And that is concerning the end times. That is concerning the end of days, the end period of the end of the 7.5 years of tribulation period. That is going to boost their faith, because what happens is when we see the hand of God in our lives, when we see what God does in our lives, it boosts our faith. That's why walking with God for decades, you talk to older people who've walked with God for 50 years, you talk to them and there's a deep, deep assurance and a deep abiding faith because they've seen the hand of God over and over again. They've seen these things come about. And so he starts with this, and this chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. This is the first song, first of four songs concerning the Messiah, concerning the Messiah who is Jesus. This is the first of four songs. There's three other songs in chapter 49, chapter 50, and chapter 52. But this is the first of the four songs. And what you see is that the Messiah is going to be the true Israel. He is the perfect Israel. And he is the one who is going to lead his people out of captivity. And it's interesting because when you get to the medieval times and you get to many of the famous rabbis that lived in the medieval times, like Rashi, you may have heard of him, they will start turning this differently from the Messiah, because they're in a period where they are not trying to you know, Christians have taken such hold, and they get excited about anything that's messianic, so they start turning away from it. But it's interesting in the Targum Jonathan, which was written and used in the first century AD, the time that Jesus lived. The Targum Jonathan actually translates this verse. It translates this verse. It says the verse one, where it says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." It translates this verse, "Behold my servant, the Messiah." So even though the medieval rabbis try to turn this away from the Messiah, saying that "my servant" means Israel, it doesn't mean Israel. This is clearly speaking about the Messiah. And this is the way it was actually taught in Israel in the first century through the Targum Jonathan. There's this Targum Onkelos, which is a translation that of the Torah, and then there's the Targum Jonathan, which is the translation of the prophets. And it was written in Aramaic because after they came out of Babylon, after they came out of Persia, the common language among the Israelites was Aramaic. And that continued on into the first century AD. The common street language was Aramaic. And so the Targum Jonathan was a translation in Aramaic of the scriptures. And with the Targum Jonathan, it also had a lot of commentary to explain it to the common man so that they could understand this. And the Targum Jonathan lists this actually as "Behold my servant the Messiah." So we see here in chapter 42, verse 1, it says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." He says, "My chosen one in whom my soul delights." God's delight was in this man, in this person. God's delight was here. And so if you look in Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." So this portion in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, there's this speaking from Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah is recording this, and you see this, and "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." So it ends in this portion, "and the day of vengeance of our God." It's really quite interesting because if you look back, we can look in Luke. In Luke, when Jesus is actually quoting that passage, Jesus actually quotes that passage. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says this, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power and this power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through all the surrounding districts. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read." So he went to his hometown, to Nazareth, and he was given a copy of the scriptures, and he stood up and he was given a copy of Isaiah the prophet, and he stood up to read. Because what you have in the scriptures, what you have there is you have, they will always in the synagogue, they'll always read a portion out of the Torah, out of the first five books of Moses, and then they will read another portion out of the prophets. And that day, and this is cyclical, it runs all year. And so that day they were reading out of this portion that I had just read from out of Isaiah, and they handed Jesus, the prophet Isaiah, to read this. And it says he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. As was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. So you see that he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. That was his custom. We go to church on Sunday. That should be our custom. That's something that we should do. Jesus would enter the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That is something that he did. It is a good habit to have. it is good to do this. And if you do not regularly do this, get in the habit of regularly doing it. And because one day you will have children, and if you're not in the habit of regularly doing it, your children won't regularly do it either. And you will long that you wish that they really did this.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
And it says, this was his custom. And it says, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." I want you to see where he stopped reading the prophet Isaiah. The last part he read was this line, "to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Boom. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Can you imagine the Son of God reading the prophet Isaiah in your synagogue? You'd be like, I mean, it's amazing. And they were just fixed on him. And he began to say to them, I want you to see something, that he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. You will see, you go to a synagogue, they stand up to read the scriptures. And then they sit down, and the rabbi sits down in order to teach. Yes, in the Baptist's tradition, the preacher is standing and pacing back and forth. Not in synagogues. You go to synagogues today. You go to an Orthodox synagogue today. They stand up to read. They sit down to teach. They sit down to teach the scriptures. And Jesus had that same pattern. Remember, he goes in the boat. He sits down and he begins to teach them. And he sat down and it says, he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And remember where he stopped. He said, "to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Well, if we go back to Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, which is the portion that he read, verse 2 says, "to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." He skipped the second part of verse 2. Now, there were no verse numbers in there at that time, but he stopped. Because what he was saying is he's come to, and he's saying, "I'm here to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." The day of vengeance of our God, that's going to come at the end of the tribulation period. That's where Jesus stopped. So Jesus didn't read that portion. So we know that portion. This is the type of thing that was being done. Jesus loved the prophet Isaiah. The New Testament over and over again is quoting the prophet Isaiah. And you see this portion here. He says, "Behold my servant," in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold." This is God just glorified, just so happy about his son. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights." This is my chosen one in whom my soul delights. He just delighted in this. And you see this same thing in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. "After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting upon him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" That is the way God spoke of his Son. That's the way he spoke of his Son. It's just amazing the way he would speak of his Son. This is God the Father. He says, "This is my chosen one in whom I delight." This is why over and over again you hear me say Jesus is the best. He's the best in every way. The Father loved the Son. The Father loved the Son. Remember, if you want to curry favor with me, what do? You be nice to my children. be nice to my children and I will always like you. There were students that helped my children get through school. They would come over and they would tutor my children. Never for money, they would just tutor, and Shireen would feed them dinner. And they'd eat while they're tutoring my children. I remember my daughter had to take physics, and I got one electrical engineering student. I said, help my daughter. And he would come over and he would teach my daughter. And then another student helped my son through physics and so many different subjects. They got help. I will always remember those students because they were good to my children. It works the same way with God. You be good to his son. He will always remember you. That's why the Bible says in John chapter 12, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus said, if anyone serves him, the Father will honor him. This is why, again and again, I tell you, wake up in the morning and just sing praises to the Lord. Just speak about the Son of God always in a positive light. The Son is the best in every way. The Father loves the Son. This is why we speak of him. Remember, when he was born, just a little baby, what happens? The rabbis, the wise men came, and what did they do? They worshiped him. The wise men came and they worshiped him. Jesus healed the man who was born blind. He sees him in the synagogue. He had not seen him before. He didn't recognize who this was. And now Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. And it says, and he worshiped him. And what happened at the ascension of Jesus, when Jesus was taken up from the Mount of Olives, right now there's a church built there called the Church of the Ascension, where Jesus ascended into heaven. It says, when he ascended into heaven, the disciples fell on the ground and they worshiped him, the Son of God. We never worship an angel. In fact, angels in the book of Revelation, people would fall before an angel. They said, get up. I'm just a fellow servant like you. But before the Lord, we worship. And this is what it is, because this is God come in the flesh. He says, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. This is in whom his soul delighted. This is what was happening. His soul delighted in the Son. And then he says, I have put my spirit upon him. So that is in chapter 42, again, verse 1. I have put my spirit upon him. And this is what we read in the New Testament, as we just read in Matthew at the baptism. Just the Spirit just came right down upon him in this fullness of the Spirit. And he says, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. So what's he going to do? Jesus is going to bring forth justice to the nations. Justice is a very good thing. Getting what people deserve. But there is something even better than justice, and that is mercy. I don't want justice. I want mercy for myself. I really do. I want mercy. By the hand of justice, I know what is in my own heart. I know the wickedness of my own heart. I don't want justice. I want mercy. But he is speaking here what Jesus is going to bring. When he is speaking here, he's speaking of at the end times, justice is going to come upon the world. There is going to be justice come upon the world. That's what he says. And justice is going to come. He is going to bring justice. So at the end of the tribulation period, justice is going to come upon this world. Justice is going to come upon the Gentile nations that have so spoken about Israel and said things about Israel. I tell you, the Bible says it says of the nation of Israel, God said, when you do this, when you speak of, he says, you touch the apple of my eye, the apple of my eye. That is an English expression. If you look in other translations, it will say, when you speak of Israel, when you do these things, you touch the pupil of my eye. I mean, we'll allow people to shake our hand, we'll allow somebody to put our hand on our shoulder, we'll allow, you know, some older person we respect might put their hand on our head, but not my pupil. I mean, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. He says, when you speak about Israel, just remember, you're speaking about the pupil of my eye. This is how he valued them. He says that he is going to come and he's going to bring forth justice to the nations.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells. This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
So you see that it says in verse 1, he's going to bring forth justice to the nations. That is nations, plural. That always speaks of the Gentiles. And in fact, if you look in your, if you have a study Bible, it's going to be translated Gentiles. It's going to say that that is another translation of that word nations. When it speaks of that, it says it's speaking of nations. This is what is going to happen. And then he goes on, verse 2, he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. He's not going to cry out or raise his voice or make his voice heard in the streets. That is the way he's going to come forth. He's going to come forth in that way. He's not going to be a street preacher. He's not going to be a street preacher. His disciples were. But Jesus himself was not a street preacher. He's not going to make his voice heard in the street. It was heard in the temple, and at the feasts it was heard. Remember, Jesus stood on the last great day of the feast, and he cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And as the scripture has said, out of its innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This is what Jesus said. He says, but he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. This shows the gentleness that Jesus can come with. When the first time he came, this is the gentleness that he came with. That's why he said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the way Jesus came, and this is the way he comes here. This is what we see. And a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. A bruised reed he will not break. This is the way it is. And we come to Jesus. He is so kind and so gracious in so many ways. Learn to come to him. He's going to treat you so tenderly. He is so good in every way. A bruised reed he will not break. You know, sometimes we come bruised. And if someone were to speak a hard word to us, it would just crush us in one of those moments. And he says, oh, you're bruised today? A bruised reed. I'm not going to break it. I'm not going to let this bruised reed break. And he says, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. What do you do with a dimly burning wick? You just put your hands around it to protect it from the winds. This is what he says. This is what he has to say. Jesus is so good. He's so kind. He's so loving. This is what it's like. This is what our Lord is like. And it says, again, in the second part of verse 3, he will faithfully bring forth justice. There it is again, this word justice. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Now, verse 4, Isaiah 42, verse 4, he will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law or for his instruction. It says, he will not be disheartened or crushed. There's so much that we can learn about our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, from the Old Testament. Things that are not revealed in the New Testament are revealed in the Old Testament. It says that he will not be disheartened or crushed. I mean, think about the life of Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men. His own people had him put up before the Romans and had him beaten. And just remember, he said, no man takes my life. No man takes my life, but I lay it down willingly. Jesus gave of himself willingly. It wasn't like they came and they took him away against his will. Jesus is like, come on, come on. When they came looking for Jesus. The servants from the Sanhedrin came and they were looking for Jesus. And they said, where is he? In the garden. And he said, I am he. I am. the word I am. I am. The he part is not there. It is I am. And what happened to those men? Poof, they fell right down. And Jesus is like, get up. You know, take me away. They couldn't even stand in his presence. Jesus could, all he had to do was speak a word. I am. They fall down. They fall down. Jesus, come on back up. Take me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. This is what he came for. This is what he came for. This is what he was going to do. If his people had received him, he would have still had to have died for their sins. He would have still had to die on the cross because that's what he came for. But he would have set up his kingdom much earlier. He would have set it up right then and there. But his people did not receive him. And they took him. And it says that all of his disciples fled from him. One of his disciples had turned him in. Judas Iscariot from Keriot. Judas turned him in. And then the other 11, they fled from him. You know, wouldn't that be disheartening? Everybody flees from you. That would crush a man. Everybody flees from you. Have you ever been disheartened? Jesus knows what that is like for everybody to flee from him. He knows what it is to be abused by his own people. When we go through Isaiah 53, it is going to be so, so vivid about what happened to him. He was one from whom men hide their face. It really hurts when people, hide their face from you. I remember there was one young lady when I was in college, and all these guys were standing around and talking to her, and everyone was enamored with her, all these guys. And I mentioned one word, and she was like, I mean, just turn away. My heart is broken. It says men from whom men hide their face. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. This is how his own people treated him. And it says here, it says, he will not be disheartened or crushed. It did not dishearten him. It did not crush him. It did not crush him. He was not crushed in this. It would have crushed any other man to have all his disciples, all the people that followed him, flee from him, to have the crowds get whipped up by the leaders to say, crucify him, crucify him. The crowds whom he had ministered to them over and over again, those very crowds, he had healed people among those crowds, but they left him. But he was not crushed. He was not disheartened. He was not crushed until he has established justice in the earth. That justice is going to come. That justice hasn't come yet. That's the part where he closed the book of Isaiah. That's going to come on his second coming. Until he has established justice in the earth. And remember, that word until means that from that point he is going to establish justice. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. They will wait expectantly for his law. If you don't know him, I urge you to come to know him. I urge you to come to know him because Jesus is the best in every way. The day that he came to my room, the day that I got saved when I was 18 years old, just his presence filled my room, and it was just kindness and mercy. And I still remember that day. I never had a day like that before. I never had a day like that after. When his kindness and his mercy, there was no judgment. It was just love poured out upon me. This is what he's like. Come to know Jesus. Come to know Jesus. We will set up an appointment. Just send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org. We'll set up an appointment. I will meet with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that you take these young people and you give them a greater love for Jesus, a greater love for his word, that they would love him, they would love his word. And Father, I pray that you'd give them a fear of God and a love for God, and that they would come and taste and see that the Lord is good, that they would come to Jesus and see that he is kind, that he is gentle, that he is humble in heart, and that they would find rest for their souls. Lord, save their souls, I pray, for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.